Today is Mother's Day, and we want to acknowledge all the women we're blessed to know. We rejoice over you, for your strength, your wisdom, your strong love, and your beautiful faith. Whether today is a celebration for you or a day of quiet reflection and healing, we're thinking of all of you. If you gave birth this year to your first child, our joy overflows and we celebrate with you. If you adopted a child this year or became a foster parent, we rejoice with you and we want to honor you in your commitment to changing the lives of children. If you continue to struggle with infertility, we are hoping with you and holding your hand in prayer. If you are exhausted and feeling underappreciated for all you do for a house full of kids, we applaud you. We love you, and we appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. And if you lost a child this year to death or miscarriage, we weep and mourn with you. And if your child is lost to addiction or to the world, we hurt with you. And we join you in putting our hope in the one who brings prodigals home. If you live with painful memories of your mom, we pray that you will find in a spiritual mother all that you never had from a birth mom. And if you're one of those amazing spiritual moms, we thank you for stepping up and being there when others couldn't. If you're experiencing an empty nest for the first time this year, we walk with you in this new season and are excited about the next chapter God has planned for you. If you're single, we celebrate your strength, beauty, and individuality, and join with you in praying for the desires of your heart. If you're a single mom and wonder if you have the physical energy and financial resources to raise and provide for your child or children, we want to help you, and we will. And if you're pregnant for the first time, we prayerfully anticipate with you the joyful birth of a healthy child. And to all the special women on this Mother's Day, rest and delight in knowing that we are thankful for you, and we celebrate each and every one of you.
Billy Collins, back a number of years ago, was the Poet Laureate of the United States. And he wrote a poem that I really personally identify with. It's entitled The Lanyard. And having been a Boy Scout, I made all kinds of stuff for my mother. Lanyards, the macaroni pictures and things like that. And the amazing thing was, when we were going through her stuff after she passed away, I found a couple of those things. So she kept them all those years. This is entitled The Lanyard. This is for you, Mom. I remember a past where I sat at a workbench at a camp by a deep Adirondack lake, learning how to braid thin plastic strips into a lanyard, a gift from my mother. I had never seen anyone use a lanyard or wear one, if that's what you did with them, but that did not keep me from crossing strand over strand again and again until I made a boxy red and white lanyard for my mother. She gave me life and milk from her breasts. I gave her a lanyard. She nursed me in many a sick room, lifted teaspoons of medicine to my lips, set cold face cloths on my forehead, and then led me out into the airy light and taught me to walk and to swim. And I, in turn, presented her with a lanyard. Here are thousands of meals, she said, and here is clothing and a good education. And here is your lanyard, I replied, which I made with a little help from my counselor. Here is a breathing body and a beating heart, strong legs, bones, and teeth, and two clear eyes to read the world, she whispered. And here, I said, is the lanyard I made at camp. And here, I wish to say to her now, is a smaller gift, not the archaic truth that you can never repay your mother, but the rueful admission that when she took that two-toned lanyard from my hands, I was as sure as a boy could be that this useless, worthless thing that I wove out of boredom would be enough to make us even. You're supposed to cry, not me. I told Jackie today, we already sang in first service. We sang a song that was Jackie's mother's song. Tune anyway, Finlandia. And so, that got me there. So I wasn't singing the first verse. So, well, today we do come back to Matthew. We are in the series, His Kingdom Come. And we've come back to Jesus and his disciples. He's continuing to teach them. We've seen them in the last couple of times on the high of the Mount of Transfiguration, as Charlie shared with us, how Jesus was transfigured, how they saw Moses, they saw Elijah. And then last week we saw how they came off that mountain, just kind of like life is, down into the valley with struggles. Immediately there are things happening. So turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 18 as we continue in this book. I encourage you to take notes this morning. If you didn't get a note sheet, put your hands up. I'm sure our ushers would love to get one of those to you. On the back are questions that we use in our life groups, so feel free to use those in your own devotions. And this morning, in honor of Mother's Day, I have entitled this message, Lessons from a Mother's Lap. I love it when things like this come together, because as we have seen on the video and we've talked about it, there are many different kinds of mothers. And some of us didn't have the greatest mother. I mean, you know, give them a little bit of slack. I mean, I have a lot more sympathy for my mother when we had kids of our own, you know, and we all come into this as amateurs, do we not? But whether good or maybe not so good, our mothers were often our first teachers. They were the, and I want to preach this morning from that perspective. It's often, you see, from our mother's lap that we hear those stories, that we experience unconditional love, that we're taught right from wrong. For many of us, that lap is the first classroom. And today, on Mother's Day, we have Jesus here gathering his disciples and teaching them the same things that many godly mothers and even some not so godly mothers have taught. Specifically, there are three main lessons today. And I'm going to do something I've never done before, nor did I ever dream I would do. I'm actually going to call on my mother to join us today. I'm not getting weird here, okay? But you'll understand in a minute. I'm gonna invoke my mother, and there she is. That's my mom and dad. They're like early 30s. You know, the whole world was their oyster in front of them. And so, and I'm gonna have my mom help, because I realized as I was going through this passage, my mom has taught these lessons as well. So here's the first one, and this will be in your notes. And the first one is, there is value in humility. Now, I don't know about your mom, but my mom would never talk like that, okay? She wouldn't say, son, there's value in humility. No, she doesn't say it that way, but she would, and she did say this concept many times. Here's how she said it. Willie, you're getting too big for your britches, okay? Did some of you just go, ooh, I just heard my mom, right, when you said that? And by which she meant, stay humble no matter how much you have accomplished. And I hear that as I accomplish things in life. Now, humility is a funny thing, isn't it? It's one of those things that when you think you have it, you don't have it, right? There's the old story about the guy who got the trophy for being the most humble, and when he accepted it, they took it away from him, right? Humility is that thing that it's not actually thinking less of yourself, it's actually thinking of yourself less. And that's why humility is a great topic for Mother's Day, because that's what moms do over and over and over again. There isn't anything a mother, you know, what do they say? Don't get in between a mother bear and her cub, right? Because she ain't thinking about herself anymore. Her safety is no longer a concern. It's all about that child. Well, here we go. Verse 1, read along with me. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, in a companion passage in the book of Mark, when Mark talks about this experience, he says he talks about it in the context that they were actually arguing about it, and Jesus approached them and he says, what were you guys arguing about? And they were silent. because I think they realize this is not the kind of thing we want to admit that we even think about. And yet here they are. Who's on top, Jesus? Who's on charge? How do we become the greatest? And at the very least, that would indicate that they are still anticipating, and we know that they were, they're still looking forward to an earthly kingdom, a kingdom which will provide for them positions. And, you know, if you think of the three guys that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they've got a lot of things on their resume. Peter in particular. Look at Peter, just the last few messages we've seen, how Peter, walked on water. Peter saw Jesus glorified. He even last week had his taxes paid by Jesus, okay? So Peter's probably kind of thinking, my mom would say to Peter, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. That's your problem. Well, Jesus answers them now in an interesting way. Look at verse 2. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. Now, this is going to be Jesus' living object lesson. Now, the amazing thing is, Jesus is doing this while children in that society had no special status, no legal rights, no voice in public. There were no child labor laws, okay? And yet, here's Jesus elevating this child. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice that Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't say to them, okay, guys, this is how you become great. Instead, he says, guys, this is how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You don't climb into the kingdom for greatness. If anything, you stoop down to get in. It's not all about pride. It's about humility. You don't come in with resumes. Instead, you come in with total dependence, like a child. Study this child. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a turn, he's telling them, in your thinking. That's what needs to happen. Greatness in the kingdom is based on a childlike humility of spirit. Now, notice I said childlike, not childish. Okay, there's a big difference. Jesus here is talking about conversion, not reversion. He's not talking about becoming juvenile in our actions. Goodness knows, we have enough of that in our world today already. No, he's talking about going on to a new life. It's very similar, and it's as radical, if you think about it, as what he said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, when he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now think about it. When that happens, when you are born again, you start out, at least spiritually, as a child, do you not? Well, finally, Jesus does answer their questions. He was listening. And look at verse 4. Who's the greatest? Well, Jesus says to them, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, greatness in God's kingdom doesn't look like a greatness that we're used to seeing or that the disciples were used to seeing. It's not about power or popularity. In fact, Jesus says it's just the opposite. It looks like humility. It looks like teachability. It looks like trust. Guess what those things look like? They look like many children we know. And aren't all those things the things that a good mother teaches us? They teach us to say please and thank you. We're taught to share. We're taught to admit when we're wrong. And moms don't just tell us these things. They model it. They give up their sleep. They give up their plans and their personal comfort in order to serve us quietly and faithfully. Well, maybe not so quietly at times. My mom was not a quiet woman. I could still hear her with that South Carolina accent. Willie, you're getting too big for your britches. Okay, she never said that quietly, trust me. This, guys, is so countercultural. We live in a world that does what? It rewards pride. It rewards bravado. We get online and we broadcast ourselves telling everybody how good we are. We rap about it, you know, I'm the greatest. Jesus, instead, though, calls us to be small, like a child, like a servant, like a mother. So there's value in humility. And next we see the second lesson that this good mother that our good mothers teach us, and that is this: protect those who are weak. Now, Irma Mae Behrens, my mom, would never say it like that. So here's her translation. Willie, pick on someone your own size, okay? By which she meant, use your strength to protect. Use your strength to stand up for the vulnerable. Look at verse 5. Jesus goes on, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And now here Jesus is elevating children even more. Remember, children had no rights. People didn't give much thought to children other than they're my heir. Eventually, when they grow up and become real people, okay, we'll pay attention to them. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying that welcoming a child, and don't get me wrong, that's somebody that can probably do nothing for you. Okay, you don't get a whole lot of status. Children are not going to build you up. But welcoming this child, Jesus says here, is equal to welcoming himself. Obviously, God identifies with the lowly. He protects those who are weak. He continues, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Man, he's getting serious now, okay? In fact, he's getting graphic here. This is R-rated violence that he's painting for us a picture. It's important to know, by the way, that when Jesus says little ones here, when he's describing little ones, he's not just talking about children. He's talking about all people who are little in stature, in status. He's talking about his disciples. He's called them this very word, the little ones. And truly, a person who is little, who is humble, who is childlike, doesn't think about things like position or power, but instead they think of serving and protecting the weak. That's the idea. And an unspoiled child has these characteristics. And Jesus is looking for these characteristics among his disciples, among us. This is what he's looking for. Trust, dependence, a desire to make others happy instead of boasting or selfishly desiring what you want. We do well to study these small ones. Now Jesus switches to those who cause offenses and buckle up. Verse 7, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. In other words, what he's saying here is, we live in a world where temptations are inevitable, right? I mean, that's the whole point of Madison Avenue, advertisements. We are constantly being bombarded with the fact that you need this and you need this, and we are always being tempted. You can't escape them. They're all around us. But what Jesus is saying here, if temptations are happening to other people because of you, if you're the one that's doing the tempting, then whoa. And I'm not talking about whoa, like big deal. No, we're talking about whoa. This is a word that denotes divine grief. It's a warning. It's an announcement of judgment. It's as if God is saying this. Guys, this is serious, and I grieve over it. Turn back before it's too late. Whoa to the one by whom temptation comes. And Jesus' next words here demonstrate just how serious he is about it. Look at verse 8. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus is serious here. Protect those who are weak. You see, this truly humble person seeks to build others up. They become a stepping stone for the people around them rather than a stumbling block. Therefore, anything that makes me stumble has to be or should be removed from my life. If not, then I can then become the cause for others to stumble, and then that woe that he just pronounced is going to fall on me. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole, an outrageous example here in verses 8 and 9. He is not literally telling us to mutilate ourselves. Nevertheless, people have decided that that's exactly what he's saying. And so we have examples of people desiring to be close to God and demonstrating their commitment to the Lord by cutting off body parts. That's not what he's getting at. The reason for that is, even if you did cut off body parts, that's not going to solve the problem. The issues that you're having are not to be found in our hands or our feet or our eyes. Those aren't the things that are causing us to sin. It's our minds. It's our hearts. And what Jesus is getting at here, very colorfully, I might add, he's saying to us, we need to remove whatever it is that is causing us to sin. And if necessary, deal violently with it. Get away from it, no matter the price, no matter how painful it may be to you. Years ago, like 2010, there was a movie entitled 127 Hours. Some of you remember this. And it told the story of Aaron Ralston, who back in 2003 was in a slot canyon in Utah. And he managed, as part of his experience, to get himself wedged in between a giant boulder. His arm got wedged in between a giant boulder and the wall. And for 5 days, that's 127 plus hours, for 5 days, he was wedged in between this wall. And a Mother's Day gift to my wife is I put no pictures of this on the screen. Because I would be naturally wanting to do that, and every time I do that, she says, I wish you hadn't put that up there. I did not need to look at that. So, happy Mother's Day, Jackie. All right. So you're just going to have to imagine this in your mind. But this is a true story. The guy ended up using his Leatherman tool, and he sawed off his own arm in order to save his life. And what a great picture of what the Lord is talking about here. Whatever you have to do, if it's violent, but it's going to get you where you need to be, then do it. Now, I'm not saying go out and saw off your arms, but that's a great picture of what the Lord is getting at. I sat down and I wrote out some examples of the kind of things that for us, short of sawing our arms off, okay, that we may want to cut out, if you will, out of your life. For instance, how about cutting off digital access? I know a lot of people I know would rather give up their arm than give up their cell phone. But here you go. How about deleting social media accounts that stir up envy or pride or lust? Now, again, assuming they do this in your life. Installing accountability software or giving up your smartphone entirely if it's a gateway to pornography and struggles like that. How about ending toxic relationships, breaking off a dating relationship that has been leading you into sexual sin, or distancing yourself from friendships that pressure you to compromise your values? How about changing jobs or a career path, leaving a high-paying job that maybe is causing you to cheat or lie or compromise your integrity just because it pays so well? Or how about reordering your lifestyle, cutting up those credit cards, downsizing so that you can actually afford to live at the financial level that you're at? Or changing your thought inputs. In other words, removing certain books or music or television shows or podcasts. Consider how you're feeding your mind. That's just some examples, and that's really what Jesus is getting at. Whatever you have to do, as radical as it is, do it if it's causing you to be separated from God. Changes like this, as again, they feel like cutting off your hand. They're painful, they're inconvenient, they're isolating, but if you're serious about holiness, then you'll do it. It's better to lose, as Jesus said, a temporary pleasure than to miss out on eternal life. When I first got saved, I was engaged to a gal, and she had no interest whatsoever in the Lord, but she still wanted to be married to me. And I was engaged to her, so I was in love with her. And I desperately wanted to marry her and wanted to spend my life with her. But I recognized, it's a long story, I'll give you the short version. I recognized that at that very moment, I was at a crossroads in my life. This decision was going to define my faith. Was I going to break off a relationship with a woman that I loved because of what my faith, of what Jesus says about being unequally yoked? And I would say to you today that as much as anything else in my life, is the reason I'm standing up here now. Because if I had compromised right there at the beginning of my walk with Christ, it would have, I'm convinced it would have led me down a path where I would find a compromise for everything that was painful in my life. But I made the right choice. By the way, my mother was so happy when I broke up with her. So like Jesus, my mom taught me there's value in humility, although she said, you know, don't get too big for your britches, and to protect those who are weak, pick on someone your own size. And finally, number three, go after those who are led astray. And here, once again, my mom would never talk like that. So here's my mom's version of this one. I don't care where you go, I'll find you. Now, I read that to now, and I think, that sounds like a threat, but she meant it. Well, there are times when she would be threatening me with that, but more often than not, she was love me. And what this tells me, both of those phrases, is that a mother's love, and even more so, God's love, are relentless when someone wanders away. The kid is still there as Jesus is continuing to teach. And in verse 10, he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, you can do a little bit of study on this first. Let me just say, the little ones, a reminder, are children and disciples. And this is the verse, one of the verses, maybe the main verse, where people get the concept of a guardian angel. We all have a guardian angel, some people would say. Well, I would say that this verse by itself doesn't prove or disprove that. What it is saying is that God's people are constantly being represented before the Father. Therefore, each one of us has a special importance. We are important enough for the angels to be before the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" That's us. Or how about the next one? Psalm 91:11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now, whether we start talking about angels, remember this, guys, it is God's care that the angels are ministering. So the focus should be on God way more so than on the angels. Trust me, God is the focus of the angels. Well, Jesus finishes up with a well-known parable. You're going to recognize it. Only be careful, because it's not exactly what you think. In fact, a lot of your Bibles probably have a title above it that say the parable of the lost sheep. And I personally disagree with that, and I'm going to explain why. First, let's look at it. Verse 12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray." Now, there's another version of this. It's the same, but I mean, I would call it another version, because we find that in Luke 15:3-7. You can write that down and check up on it yourself. And we have a record of this parable. But the sheep that he's talking about there is the lost sheep. This is called the parable of the lost sheep. And in fact, in Luke, it is actually being applied that way. He's talking about unsaved people that the Jews didn't think were worthy. They were undesirables, people like the sinners and tax collectors, people like Zacchaeus. And what Jesus is teaching in Luke is that God goes after them with the gospel. But here, what's Jesus talking about? Not talking about lost sheep. He's talking about sheep that are going astray. The entire context here is Jesus talking to his disciples, and how does God respond, and how does he treat each one of us? And it's a reminder that he is concerned about every believer, and he will go out and he will search for those of us who have gone astray, those of us who have wandered away out of that right relationship with him, heading towards false teaching or falling into sin or into bad behavior. He's saying here that God is so concerned about the one, he will leave the 99 to go after the one. That's how much he cares about you, about each one of us. Now, that may not make good business sense if you're a shepherd, but it makes perfect sense concerning God's love. Let me give you some insight. This gives us some insight into God's love. First off, we see from this that God's love is unconditional. So, the sheep wandered off. I could see people saying, well, sheep wandered off. Maybe he'll learn a lesson. Let him get kicked around a little. He'll come crawling back. That's what many people would say, not God. God acts when we do nothing. He goes looking for us. God's love is also individual. He puts all of his resources, all of his efforts into recovering one. Now, it's true. John 3:16 tells us God loves the whole world, but he also loves little old me, okay, and you. And thirdly, it tells us God's love is emotional. What happens when he finds those wandering sheep? Do they get a stiff talking to? You know, do they take them out back by the woodshed? No, he rejoices. He throws a party. Who's the most famous wandering sheep of all? We know him from Luke 15, right? We call him the prodigal son. And all of this is seen in the Father. Verse 14, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's the heart of God. He seeks, he saves, he celebrates the return of every wandering child. And again, this is also the heart of a mother. The mother of a wandering child, the mother of a prodigal. I know there are many here today. She never stops praying, never stops hoping, never stops waiting. Her arms stay open. Her heart stays ready. In fact, a mother's pursuit of her wandering child is the best picture of all of God's pursuit of us. So on this one Mother's Day, I wonder, are you one who has wandered away? Hear this, if you haven't already. God sees you. God wants you, and he will go to the ends of the earth to bring you back. Consequently, we then should go after those who are in our worlds, who are led astray. Or again, as my mom would say, and it sounds a little less threatening now, I hope, I don't care how far you go, I'll find you. Reach out to them. Reach out to them with the ABCs. Admit, you know, have them admit, look what you're doing to yourself. Look what's happening to you. You thought it was going to be so good to get away from the family of God, to get out from under all these rules and regulations, and it's just too hard to be a Christian. You thought it was going to be good, but look at your life right now. Admit it. Believe that Jesus hasn't turned his back on you. He loves you. We've been hearing it over and over and demonstrations of it in his word this morning. And then encourage those people in your worlds to choose, to make a choice, and remind them it's not too late. I can't tell you how many times I hear people that say, yeah, well, I was following the Lord, but I've done stuff since then that he wouldn't want anything to do with me. Oh, contraire. Oh, nay, nay, as some would say. 1 John 1:9, I love it. What a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing you can do that God's grace will not cover. So today, let's do a couple of takeaways and then we'll be done. First, I look at this passage. I got a million questions, but I'll boil it down to three. And the first one I ask myself is, how childlike am I? I pride myself sometimes, and that's a problem right there. You know, I can hear my mom. There you go again. You know, how childlike am I? Trusting? Am I believing? Am I just, you know, simply following him? Or have I turned it into this production that's all typically about me? Number two, what do I need to cut out of my life? It's not going to be my hands, my feet, my eyes, but it is going to be other things that I realize I can't be around that. Maybe there's some people that I realize these people draw me away. I can't be around them for now, hopefully not forever, but for a season, I've really got to be careful being around those people or the media. I mean, that's a biggie right there, you know, that all of us have to deal with. And finally, the question is, How do I treat those who wander? Sadly, there are times when I say, well, good riddance. You know, they were kind of a hard person to be around anyway. You know? But that's not how, fortunately, that's not how Jesus sees it, even towards me. If he didn't employ that tactic, and we should not as well. We should look at the people in our worlds and realize every one of them is loved by God as much as he is loved, as I am loved by God. So today, whether you're a mother, whether you've had a mother, guess what? God set that up. I had questions about my mom. I still do. But you know, in the end, God is sovereignly in control. He gave you that mother. He doesn't say, honor your good mother and father. He just says, honor them for what they have done in your life. And I see how my mother, the older I get, hopefully the wiser I get, I realize how much my mother shaped me in spite of what I thought for many, many years. And those lessons from her lap have made you into the person that you are today. And God, in his sovereign control, knew that. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for moms. I thank you for all the things they show us of your love. I thank you for the way, Lord, that they care for us, that they help us when we go the wrong way. I thank you for the way they cheer for us when we come back. All pictures of you, Lord. And so I ask, Father, again, that you would bless every mom here today with joy and strength and peace. And help us, Lord, to love and respect them, just like, as we've seen in your word this morning, you love and care for every one of your children. And that's us and all the wanderers who aren't here this morning. I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.